Well, this is a pretty fun theme, isn't it? Boats in the Bible. This is going to be really fun as the kids study that this summer. I kind of wish that we could do a sermon series on boats in the Bible, but we have to do something a bit more serious, unfortunately. But if you could find Psalm 46, I think it's printed out in your bulletin there, so that might be the easiest on page 4. Psalm 46. And the idea of boats in the Bible actually fits really, really nicely with this psalm. Because if you kind of take a minute and imagine some of the many boats that are in the Bible, there's this common theme to all of the boats. So if you think about Jonah, you think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, you could think about St. Paul and that epic shipwreck that's described in Acts. And one of the common themes to all of those is that to be in a ship during a storm is dangerous. It's dangerous to be in a ship, but God can save out of the most dangerous situations. So, no matter how impressive your boat looks, floating in a calm harbor on a clear day, when you sail your boat into the vast power of an angry ocean, all of a sudden it's not going to seem so impressive, is it? It's going to seem like a little bundle of sticks that's being just tossed around by the power of the ocean. In all the Bible stories of boats, those who are perishing are not saved by their technological prowess in shipbuilding or their bravery and kind of fighting through wind and swell. That's not the focus of the biblical stories about boats. The focus is that people are saved when God stretches out his hands to save and preserve them in the midst of danger. Now, Psalm 46 is not at all a nautical, well, it's not really a nautically themed psalm, but this same theme is very clear. It says, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, a fortress. So if you think back to this, it, just as the kind of vast power of the ocean reveals the need of the sailor, kind of bucking on the waves, so this dire situation that the psalmist faces reveals the strength of God as a refuge. So if we look at the forces that threaten, if we look at the power of the ocean, we'll see the strength of God in being able to protect us. Eugene Peterson sums up the storm within this psalm in three categories. So he says it talks about nature, the threat of nature, the threat of political instability, and the threat of military violence. So let's look at those. If you look in verses 2 and 3 there, it talks about the threat of nature. It says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, the sea in Scripture is a symbol of chaos, threatening God's good order. And so we can see this imagery. It's very nice in the mind's eye, isn't it? It's this picture of the sea assaulting the earth, and the coast is kind of eroding against the onslaught of the sea, and the mountains are being engulfed in the depths of the ocean. And it's this picture of the deep, dark chaos thrashing against the footing, the foundation of our lives. And so it's really a picture of kind of the stability and the things we take for granted in the world just kind of crumbling underneath our feet. That's what this picture symbolizes. Now, I want to say that in this psalm, this threat of nature here is really a metaphor. And so you may think, oh, this is a very appropriate psalm for people in Richmond, BC. We're kind of, you know, awaiting this epic earthquake to cast us into the ocean and the mountains fall on top of our heads. It's not really about nature falling apart. But it is a psalm for people that are looking out into the world and seeing chaos winning. People that look out into the world and we fear for our lives as we see kind of the strong mountains or institutions or things that we take stability in crumbling around us. And we need a refuge in the midst of that shaking. And the primary thing this metaphor illustrates are the two other forces in our psalm. So it's the threat of political instability, nations fighting against nations, and military violence, armies coming. So the second thing, political instability, if you look in verse 6 there, it talks about the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. And you can imagine tiny Israel, much like that bundle of sticks on the waves. And she finds herself surrounded and besieged by all of these empires throughout the Bible. And all of these enemies are raging against one another right over top of Israel. And it's just the forces of creation crashing on top of her. And yet, even though this is the situation of Israel, this is what the psalmist writes. We will not be afraid. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, if you think about the city of Jerusalem, you could say it's a city whose walls are never tall enough. Her kings are never wise enough. Her people are never faithful enough. And yet, Israel, Jerusalem, is preserved by this mighty thrashing sea, by a river. It's as if the force of water has been harnessed into something useful and controllable, something that feeds and waters the city. Now, there's no physical river in Jerusalem. If you've been there, you'll know there's no river at all. And the symbol here is the river of God's presence within Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's habitation, and it's God's habitation within the city that makes it a fortress. So if God is in Jerusalem, she won't be moved. Whether the largest army or empire comes against her, she's going to be a secure fortress. It's similar to if Jesus is in the boat with you, right? If Jesus is in the boat with you, the sea might rage against your boat, but it can be calmed, right? Because of the power that's within the boat. If God is in the city, the earth can shake and it won't fall. In fact, it's God that utters his voice here and melts the earth with his speech. We see a third thing. We see military violence being undone by God. So if you look in verse 8 there, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks his bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So again, Judah is this very tiny country with a tiny army. They're always outgunned by the superior military technology that's all around them and all of these superpower nations that just surround Israel. And we come to verse 8 and we wonder, what is it that God's going to desolate? You get to the end of verse 8 and it says, you get this idea of God bringing desolation. What is he going to desolate? He's actually going to desolate war. So he's going to burn and break and shatter all of these weapons of war that are used against his people. So just as in the sea, the chaos threatens to destroy the ship, so as these nations and kingdoms and empires and armies threaten to swallow up God's tiny city, we look at that situation and maybe we feel like it's hopeless. If you were an Israelite, there would have been many times when you looked out at the armies besieging Jerusalem and you thought to yourself, this is completely hopeless. And you see these empires and these superpowers howling and raging and coming against God's people. And the destruction of God's people seems inevitable, just given the size of the forces. And I think what this means is that we routinely underestimate the strength of the fortress. After all of this, God utters a command in verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, for many of us, that verse is a verse that we've used to quote to our own hearts, right? Often when our hearts are raging within us, we quote this psalm, we say, be still and know that I'm God. And it's kind of a prescription to listen for the still small voice of God that maybe is being drowned out by life's circumstance. And yet, I'm going to challenge that interpretation. Because in this psalm, God's voice is not still and it's not small. When God says, be still, who is he talking to? Is he talking to his people? Well, actually, he's talking to everybody. He's talking to his enemies. He's talking to the superpowers. He's talking to nature. He's talking to the armies that come against his people. He says, stop it. Be still. Cease. Silence. I am the King. I am the Lord. And so it turns out that our refuge is actually the Lord of all people and of all creation. Now, I would imagine this brings a new dimension to Jesus standing up in the boat in Mark 4 and telling the waters, be still. When he just kind of hushes the forces of chaos like they're a small child. Because this is the same voice that can not only hush the Sea of Galilee, but actually hushes the empires of the world, that hushes all of the lords and the kings that resist God's rule. Our opening hymn this morning is one of my favorites. It's based on this psalm, actually. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's written by Martin Luther during his work of reform. And in this hymn, A Mighty Fortress, this idea of chaos is read as Satan and his armies. It's seen as Satan and his armies assaulting God's church through various means. In Luther's day, it would have been seen as heresy or decadence or persecution, all of these different ways that Satan is like these armies or like this mighty ocean coming against God's people, crashing against them. And if you were a churchgoer during the Reformation, your lived experience might have been that you thought the church was falling into the heart of the sea. That's what it might have felt like, because it was just this kind of unprecedented explosion of different belief and conflict. There was a lot of fear about what the future of God's people was. And it's into that context of the unknown, of this feeling of assault, this feeling of persecution, that Luther is proclaiming this particular psalm. And he says, we tremble not for Satan, we tremble not for any other threat, because God is our fortress. Jesus is the victor. What can prevail against such strength? Now, we don't live in Wittenberg, do we? I mean, there's a sense in which Luther's hymn is just a classic. It just describes Christian experience for all time. But there's another sense in which we're in a very different situation, aren't we? So I think in order to think about what this psalm might mean for us, we need to look into the world ourselves. We need to look into that vast ocean, that chaos that we encounter, and ask ourselves, what is it that makes our knees weak? What is it that gives us a sense of fear and dread? It might be similar. It might be the nation's raging. It might be terrorists tottering. It might be a discouragement at endless political failure, at endless military conflict. It might be the events that happened in Charleston with this kind of racism, this poisonous racism being played out. It might be looking into the world and seeing secularism. And it seems like maybe this dark force that is just kind of pounding against God's church, against things that we've held for centuries. Or it might be something much more personal. For many of us, it could be something like unemployment or grief or loneliness. All of these different troubles that make us feel as if there's just no way we can stand against the forces that are coming against us. Whatever the particular situation is that makes us feel as if we just cannot stand, we've applied this passage well when we're able to look at that threat and identify it and name it and see it for what it is, to see that it's a menace, to see that it is something that is indeed powerful and indeed could destroy us. And we take that thing and we subordinate it to God. We subordinate it to our God who in the end, we see in this psalm, he talks to all of the things that are destructive in the world, and he just says, stop it. Be still. Now, it's not to say that all of these things that we're afraid of are just not that bad. The forces of chaos in this psalm, they howl against us, don't they? What it is to say is that God is bigger, that God is in control, that God is actually going to rebuke those warring nations, that he's going to cast down those false kings. And because we are in Christ, we are in him, and we don't need to be afraid. I think that's one of the biggest takeaways from this psalm. We don't need to be afraid. All week I've studied this psalm, And I've realized as I've studied it that actually I'm afraid of many things. And sometimes we have coping mechanisms. If you go back to the image of the ship and you think of maybe if we just build a stronger ship, maybe then the waves won't get us. Maybe if I just work really, 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 really hard, I'll be okay. And those are some of the coping mechanisms that we have to not actually deal with the fact that we feel anxious and scared, and we're not actually sure if God is going to be able to help us. In Mark chapter 4, after Jesus calms the storm, he asks his terrified disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I've heard a challenge in that, in Mark 4 and also in this psalm, to spend less time looking at the waves and less time looking at the nations and less time looking at the armies, and to spend more time looking at the Lord and looking at his power and his ability to save. I'd invite you to do the same this week. Let's turn again to Christ, our refuge, and trust in him. Put our faith and trust in his ability, our faith and trust in his strength. Because if Luther recognized one thing in his psalm, or in his song, and there's one thing that is said in this psalm, it's that the Lord is strong. The Lord is strong, and he is for us. And nothing, not nakedness, not famine or sword, can separate us from that love. Amen.